Well, turn back, if you would, to Luke chapter 14 and those first half the chapter we read together just now. We've been thinking over these last couple of weeks, we've been following along the story that Luke tells us in the life of the Lord Jesus. And at the end of chapter 13, we did 2 weeks ago, we gave it the title On the Road with Jesus. And in that chapter, there's a lot of movement from place to place as Jesus goes on his way towards Jerusalem, which is where he's heading, of course, to the cross. And on that journey, there come these little different events, different things that happen. And so the one we're looking at today all happens in someone's house. So Luke chapter 12, we're told in the first verse, he goes to the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees, and he's still there the whole way through up until verse 24. And so I've called it this evening, Dinner Time with Jesus. Not on the road with Jesus, that was last time. Now a station. We've been invited to have dinner time with Jesus, to pause on the journey and to come and listen as we were just singing a hymn that touched on the theme of communion, but also of coming to listen. And it had in its last verse, we would not live by bread alone, but by your word of grace, in strength of which we travel on to our abiding place. And so that's what we've come to do this evening, to hear from God's word, to enjoy a meal with Jesus as he feeds us from the Bible, that would help us then on with the journey, which is going to happen then from verse 25. Jesus is back on the road again, journeying on. So the first thing we notice is dinner time compassion. He's invited to a Pharisee's house, we're told in verse 1, and he's there for a meal. And we're told it is the Sabbath. Notice what happens next in the verses. They watched him closely. It finishes off verse 1 with, sounds a bit ominous, doesn't it? When you invite someone, or if you've ever been invited to somebody's house and you're suddenly aware that everyone is watching you very intently, you obviously wonder what you've done wrong. You've dribbled something down your chin or something like that, or you're making a mess of something. You wonder what happened, but here's Jesus at this meal and everyone is watching Jesus to see what's going to happen next. And so verse 2 tells us, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. What a surprise. There, it's the Sabbath day, a day when the Pharisees, one of the people there, had a lot of rules about exactly what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day, their Saturday. And there Jesus has been invited to this meal. And behold, right in front of him is a very sick man. Is this an elaborate staging? It seems likely that there happens to be a man who literally could be on death's door, is there at a dinner party. Who dragged him along? Who brought him there for what purpose but to watch Jesus and see what Jesus would do next? In our New King James, we're told, this Bible version says this man had dropsy. Strange thing that sounds like. Make your mind boggle. What on earth was wrong with him? Today, the medical definition would be that he had edema. Edema is fairly common trouble of retaining too much water in your body. And so it might just be that your ankles and legs swell a bit because there's too much fluid accumulating. But it's a serious condition that gets worse and worse. The whole body is no longer controlling itself properly, and the whole body gets swollen up, including the kidneys, the liver, the heart, every bit. And so for this man to obviously have dropsy could mean he's in real, real bad state. Once you have a lot of edema, this dropsy that they called it, you've got big failures of lots of your body organs. Your heart is failing, your liver is failing, your kidneys are failing. It is likely he was not very long for this world. He's in real bad way. And here's this man. He just happens to be there at dinner. If so, they've dragged him along just to see what Jesus is going to do. And that's a really cruel thing to do. And there is Jesus at a dinner. And there's this really drastically sick man. And so Jesus asks everyone there at the dinner a question, verse 3. Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees. So there's quite a crowd here. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, Jesus already has 4 times in Luke's gospel healed on the Sabbath. four times already. This is the last one. And John tells us at least of another two occasions. So Jesus in total heals somebody very publicly, and we're told specifically it happens on the Sabbath. And every time he gets in trouble. It didn't fit with their rules, their religious niceties. And that a Sabbath, you know, they had all these nitpicking rules of what you could and couldn't do. And one of the things they said you couldn't do is heal someone. But here is Jesus. So we ask them the question. But there's a stony silence, verse 4. They say nothing. So Jesus takes action. He takes the situation into his own hands. He took the man, whether he lays hands on him, we don't know, and heals him. And then lets him go. The poor man, who probably did not want to be there. Now perfectly healed, perfectly restored, is sent away. And still, there's silence. Still there's silence. And so Jesus says something. I'm told he answered them, even though they hadn't said anything. They're thinking things in their minds, and Jesus says something to answer that. He gives an illustration. Which of you, verse 5, having a donkey or an ox that's fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? Some versions may have another two words in there, a donkey or an ox or a son. Some translations have it, I don't know. If you know somebody has fallen in a pit or in a well, or an animal that's fallen into the pit, what do you do? Jesus was asking these religious people. If you came across a well, and there was a man down it, or a donkey that had fallen down it, what do you do? Do you shout, sorry? It's the Sabbath. If I got a rope and pulled you up, I'd be breaking the Sabbath rules, so I'll leave you there. I'll come back tomorrow. You call down to the man in the well. No, you wouldn't. They don't answer the question, but Jesus is asking such an obvious thing. Everyone knows, of course. If you thought there was even an animal down the well, you'd rescue them. Even more so, because a person down the well. And it could be, I don't know if I'm reading too much into this, quite a graphic thing of what the man was experiencing. If you have acute dropsy or edema, it does feel like you're drowning. Your lungs are filling up with fluid. It'd be a bit like being stuck down a well. And maybe Jesus is trying to win them over with some sympathy, with some empathy. Can you imagine what it's like to be down a well, drowning? Don't you want somebody to rescue you? They're still silent. But Jesus shows dinner time compassion. And we see here, he wasn't prepared to stop doing what he was doing, that right thing, in rescuing that man, whatever day of the week it was. It was a Sabbath day. It was the perfect day to rescue this man. This man might not even live to the next day with this serious condition he had. Jesus rescues him with power and love and compassion. Jesus is the one who can just say the word, and this major bodily disease is healed in an instant. Dinner time compassion. The day they were all arguing about what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath, Jesus makes it abundantly clear. The Sabbath is a day for rescue. It's God's day. If God wants to rescue this poorly man, well, he's gonna. Nothing's gonna stop him. And so it is. The Sabbath day, God's day, is a day for rescue. As the good news is preached of being forgiven, it's a day for rescuing people, isn't it? Well, on goes the conversation. Verse 7, we're at now. And the next thing we see is some dinner time advice. Jesus has been watching what has been happening around the table as he and other guests arrived for this meal. We're told he told a parable to those who were invited, the guests, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them. Often they did sit in a bit of a horseshoe shape, actually, around a table. And they'd all sit in a horseshoe shape. And at the top end, that's where the host would sit. And that was the most important seat. Think a little bit like a wedding the people who are nearest the married couple, the top table, and then the tables sort of go back through the hall, don't they? And at the top couple of tables will be where the family are, of the bride and groom, then the friends and so on, and then just, you know, the oddities they felt obliged to invite along. There they'll be further back in our weddings, won't they? That's what happened there in their culture too. But at every meal with a big sort of event, you invited people along, and it was important where you sat. You should have sat in the right sort of place. And everyone was sort of jostling for position to get one of the top places up near the host at the top table. And Jesus gives them this advice. Don't overestimate how important you are. You think you're very important in your own eyes, but you might claim one of the top seats at the top table and then be demoted and then be moved back. And the guest says, hang on a minute, sorry. You're not meant to be sitting there. There's somebody more important than you. You've got to move. What a humiliating thing to happen. So Jesus says, don't overthink your own importance. Rather, we're on the other side of underestimating. Be humble. Be humble. Rather than walking into the room of dinner guests thinking, yes, I probably am the best one here. I'm going to sit there. Don't have such a proud view of yourself, says Jesus. That could be such a humiliating thing when you realise your evaluation is wrong. Have a humble view of yourself. And he gives this little proverb, if you like, at the end, where it says in verse 11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to humble ourselves. And he gives this parable, and talks about, you know, where you're going to sit at dinner time. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? If we're proud, thinking so highly of ourselves, well, then we don't come and ask God for help. And we don't come and ask God for forgiveness. Because we're so smug, so pleased with ourselves anyway. We're convinced we're the best. So we don't ask God for his forgiveness. And then in the end, those who exalt themselves will be humbled when they realise they were completely wrong. And so we humbly come to God. We recognise we need his forgiveness. And then he exalts. He lifts up the humble. So Jesus had some dinner time advice. Firstly for the guests in verses 7 through to 11. Then from verse 12, he has some advice for the host who invited him. He also said to him, verse 12, who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbours, lest they invite you back and you be repaid. Don't just invite the rich. Will invite you back. I don't think he's saying you should never invite your family round or your friends for a meal. But he's saying, but when you do think about it, invite those who have nothing. Don't just do it as a bit of jockeying for social position. You invite some important people round, hoping that they'll invite you back, and on you go, toing and froing between the rich hoi polloi and so on. No, Jesus says, no. Invite the poor. Verse 30. The maimed, the lame, the blind. Invite those who in their culture would have been real outcasts with those kind of disabilities. And they would have struggled to have jobs and things like that. So they're likely to be quite poor people who have these conditions. So Jesus says, you invite them. Invite them because they're the ones who will really be hungry, for starters. Invite them because you could bless them, you could help them. And no, they might never be able to repay you. But God knows. God knows you will be blessed if you graciously give. God is no man's debtor, he said elsewhere. You will be repaid at the resurrection. Take the long-term view. Be happy to serve. Not just out to see what you can get, who will give to you, but what you're willing to give to others. There's a guest there, verse 15, who takes up that same theme. One of those who sat at the table with Jesus, one of the other guests, heard him saying these things, said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He thought of that great feast that will one day happen. So Jesus tells a little parable. So the third thing we see is a dinner time warning. Here at this meal, Jesus tells a story about another meal. Verse 16. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. So there's a man, probably quite a rich man, because he's laid on this huge feast, a banquet, and he's invited many people along to it. And then he sends his servant, to tell them to come. Sounds a little bit weird to us. In their culture, you got two invites, really. You got an initial invite sometime beforehand, and you would reply to that. So then the man who was organising the feast would know how much food to provide. It's quite a laborious thing in those days. You do have to work out how many animals were needed to be butchered and so on, how much bread he needed to supply, and all these kind of things. So they'd send out one invitation, then he'd make all the preparations, and he'd send out another invitation to say, right, that's it, come now. So they get these two invitations. One that's just telling them to get that it will happen, then a second invitation that's coming, right, it's already, come now. And so these people have said yes to the first invitation, and now the servant goes to tell them, right, it's everything's ready. Everything's been provided for. But what happens? Verse 18. And they, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. I ask you to be excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them, and I ask to have you to have me excused. And another said, I've had a wife, married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house was angry. So there were these just three excuses that were told, but it seems maybe that there was a lot of them. A lot of people who'd said yes initially, and now they're told everything's ready, they turn around and say no. And they have these excuses. One's bought some land, one's bought 5 pairs of oxen, one's got married. They call them excuses, they ask to be excused, but they're silly excuses. There was no reason after saying yes to coming to a feast and someone's got everything ready for you to then say no. In their culture, that was quite an unkind thing to do, quite a disrespectful thing to do. And those things don't even make any sense. Who in their right mind has bought some land but hasn't seen it? And the only time they can go and see it is when the banquet's on. Of course you've seen it already. No one buys something without looking. The other chap says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. That was an expensive purchase. It'd be like buying 5 tractors. He's bought 5 pairs of oxen. And he says, but I haven't seen them yet. I've got to go and look at them now. Who would buy 5 pairs, 10 animals, without looking at them? Make sure they were getting a good deal. No one in their right mind would buy something without having any idea what they were buying. And the only time they can go and look is when the banquet's off. They were silly excuses. They'd seen those things already. And there was no harm in waiting a little bit longer and going back again another time. As for the man who's married, well, in their culture, your whole family was invited. He automatically was allowed to bring along his wife. Everyone had a plus one, at least, on their invitations. It was their culture. Of course he could have bring along his wife as well. There was no reason to stay away. He just didn't want to come. And the master's angry with the disrespect, the despising of his invitation. And if you jump to the end, verse 24, he says, I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. They won't get a taste. And they're at this dinner that Jesus is having at this Pharisee's house in this chapter, dinner time with Jesus. He gives a dinner time warning. There they are all enjoying some food. And somebody says about the feast that will one day happen in heaven. Verse 15. And Jesus wants to make the point. Are you going to be there? This man says, oh, how blessed we will be to eat in the kingdom of God, to eat in heaven at a banquet there. And Jesus makes this parable to show that there'll be some people who miss out. Are you going to be there at a banquet in heaven? There are some who are invited, who have the opportunity to come, but don't. They miss out. They miss out on going to heaven to the banquet. For these silly reasons, these feeble excuses, these things that are so trivial in comparison. So what about us? A dinner time warning that we can hear this evening. As we think of this dinner that Jesus spent with these people, we hear his words too. So what about us? Are we going to be there at the event of the centuries? This meal in heaven that will one day be held. Are we going to be there? Well, we're definitely invited. These people were invited. And they initially sort of said, oh yeah, yeah, we'd like to come. But do they come? No, they don't actually step through the door. They don't come to the banquet. They've got all these other things that are keeping them busy. And they miss out. And the master in the parable says they won't taste a thing of it. So what about us? Have we accepted the invitation? There's a beautiful sort of phrase in verse 17. When the invitation's already, the word comes out, come, for everything is ready. Everything. These people didn't have to do anything. Everything was done for them. They just had to come. They just had to turn up at the door. They had to accept the invitation and go. And so it is to go to heaven. Everything's been done for us. There's nothing we can do to earn a place in heaven, no. But everything's been done for us, as we've been thinking this evening. Jesus gave his life to forgive our sins. His body was broken on the cross. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. And God says, everything is done for you. Everything is done for you. All you need to do is come. Come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and confess your sins. Come and put your faith in him. And then you can come to heaven, to this banquet. But so many times people say, oh no, I'm a bit busy. I bought some land. I've got some oxen. I've got married. One thing after another. Oh no, I'm a bit busy. Send my apologies. I'll try and sort it out another time. And they miss out. There's a warning for those at this meal. There's a warning for each of us. To make sure we don't. Give some sort of excuse this evening as we hear the invitation to come and share in the supper at heaven. Are you right now thinking, maybe I will one day, but I'm a bit busy at the minute. Got things to do, things that seem more important at the minute. I'll sort that out another time. You could miss out completely, like these people did in this story that Jesus told. So lastly then, we've thought of this dinner time compassion, the dinner time advice, the dinner time warning, last one, the dinner time invitation. The banquet will still be full. The person who's made all this effort, the host, for this great banquet that is pictured here in Jesus' story, it's not going to fail. There's not just going to be the host sitting there in an empty room thinking, oh dear, that backfired, didn't it? And what a waste. No, he says, my banquet is going to be full. So he gets angry with those who turn down the invitation, but he's not going to stop at that. And so the master said to his servant, middle of verse 21, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it's done, as you commanded. He sends out his servants to go out onto the streets and the lanes of the city. Maybe before it had been the well-to-do people that had been invited, hence they're buying land and oxen and all the rest. And now he says, go out to the people who've got nothing. Go to the poor. The maimed, the lame, the blind. Same people actually was mentioned in verse 13. Go and get them. And they come in. And the servant said, it has been done, as you said. But there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out a second time. Go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. The banquet's not going to fail, you see. There is going to be a massive crowd of people there at this meal time. Send them out. Compel them. Convince them to come in. And it will be filled in the end. We see here something of that irresistible grace. invincible grace. Nothing can go wrong with God's plan. And so if we think of this parable being an illustration of the banquet in heaven, nothing can go wrong. We're not going to arrive in heaven and look around thinking, oh, it's a bit half empty. I imagine there'd be more. No, it's going to be bursting at the seams. It will be full when we arrive. Christ will build his church. It tells us in Matthew's gospel, often the next bit, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but nothing will prevail against it at all. I will build my church, and excuses and apathy and rejection will not prevail against it either. That's kind of the moral in this parable, isn't it? The banquet will be full. The gospel will be successful in bringing people into the kingdom. It will be full to the brim at the end. Christ will build his church. Yes, there may be some who are too busy and they turn down the invitation. But Christ doesn't stop building his church. And at the end of it, it's a little bit like the bit we read last time of the narrow gate. And while on the road with Jesus, in verse 28, Jesus warned those people with the same sort of idea. That there'll be people who come into the kingdom of God. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the prophets. People coming from the east and the west, the north and the south. And they're going to sit down at the kingdom of God. This is in chapter 13, verse 29. Same sort of idea. They're going to sit down at the meal. People are going to come in. But some people might be thrown out and have no part in it. We have this dinner time invitation to come to the banquet of all the centuries. When heaven begins, when God begins to make a new heaven and a new earth, are you going to be there? In the book of Revelation, it's called the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Lamb of God, Jesus, who gave his life for us. When the wedding supper of all of those who love him and have trusted in him are brought together. That first day in heaven. Are you going to be there? Have you accepted Jesus' invitation? Everything's ready. Everything's been done for you. You can go to heaven. You can be there at this banquet. By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by confessing your sins, by putting your faith in him, by carrying on looking to him and living for him. Here we are this evening. We've shared together in bread and wine. We've heard from Jesus' words. But don't let dinner time with Jesus finish without listening to his invitation to come into his kingdom. And for those of us who are Christians, there's a role to play as well, inviting others. The master in this parable sends out his servants, says, go out onto the streets in the city, the lanes, go out into the highways, out in the countryside. Convince people, tell them to come in. And for those of us who are Christians, that's our task too, isn't it? If we know we're going to this banquet, we should tell others too, that they might come. Too, and share in it. So as we think of this dinner time with Jesus, what an amazing meal it must have been. Can you imagine having Jesus round for dinner? To see him do a miracle like this. Heal this man who was on death's door. Bring him to life. The advice he gives to be humble. To have that proper view, a low view of ourselves. To listen to his warning. To make sure we're not going to miss out. And to accept his invitation. To come to the one who's done everything. That free gift of his grace. That we might be one day with him in heaven. Something for us all to think about. As we hear these words of Jesus. He shares there around the dinner table. And shares with us this evening. To make sure we don't get to the end of the day. Have let Jesus' invitation pass us by to make sure we've listened and learned and come to him and know where we're going. That one day when this life comes to an end, we know where we're going to that banquet in heaven to be with Jesus forever. Let's close and sing one last hymn together, number 538. 538. One that sort of picks up the same sort of illustration there in the Bible. Come sinners to the gospel feast. Let every soul be Jesus' guest. You need not be left behind, for God has bidden all mankind. Number 538 to finish.